Thank you for listening to this sermon recorded at the Lost River Church of Christ. For more information, check out our website at lostriverchurch.org or call us at 270-843-3163. We consider it an honor to share the good news of Jesus Christ with you completely free of charge. Have a great day and enjoy the sermon.
As David said, tonight I'm going to talk to you about a few of the spiritual blessings that we receive. If you don't mind turning your Bible to Ephesians, the first chapter. Ephesians chapter 1, and there I'm going to start in verse 3. It reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ." If you wanted to give this lesson a title, it would probably be that last part of verse 3, spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We're approaching the time of the year that we call Thanksgiving. And this is where we take a time out of the year to thank God for all the blessings that we have. And typically, during this time of the year, we focus on the physical blessings that God blesses us with, our food, and our home, our family, things like this. And those are very important things to thank God for. Sometimes I think we neglect to thank Him for the spiritual blessings that He gives to us through His Son. So tonight I'm just going to talk to you about a few of those blessings that we receive through Christ. First and foremost, God blesses us with the blood of His Son. We don't have to go anywhere. We don't have to turn any pages to read where we find that. Now I'm going to pick back up in verse 4, and I'll read through verse 8. "Just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise and the glory of His grace, by which He made us accepted in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace, which He made to abound towards us in all wisdom and prudence." God killed His Son that we could be saved. Read in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 10 that it pleased the Lord to bruise Him. I don't have a son, but I would say it'd be pretty hard to imagine it'd be pleasing to me to bruise my own son and to kill him. But God did that because He loved us. Verse 4 says that He chose us before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before Him. God wants everyone to be saved, and He has provided a way for that to happen. In verse 5 and 6, we read that He has adopted us into His family by His grace, which makes us holy and acceptable to Him. However, this holiness is not our own. In Romans, the 3rd chapter, in verse 23, we read that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Instead, in verse 7, we see that we have received redemption through the blood of Christ, which is a forgiveness of sins. We in no way deserve this grace. In Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us that we were without strength, and we were enemies, and that we're sinners. Those type of people do not deserve grace, but God gives it to us anyway. This is our most important spiritual blessing, which is hope of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. Similarly, the second blessing, God has used His Son as a perfect example for us. Brother Kelly talked about this quite a bit this morning. If you don't mind, let's turn over to John, the first chapter. John, the first chapter, and there I'll start in verse 14. It said, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." I think we can pretty well decipher that this word that he's talking about is referring to Christ. There's three books of the Bible where Christ is referred to as the Word. It's the Gospel of John, 1 John, and Revelation. I find it interesting that all three of those books are written by John. So John made it pretty common to refer to Christ as the Word. So we see that Christ walked on this earth to give us a perfect example. As I said, Brother Kelly talked about this morning that we're able to mold our lives in the likeness of Him. As an example, in construction, before you go to build something, you'll create a blueprint that you can have a model to build the whatever you're building off of. And I think this is a similar idea here. God has given us a perfect example that we can model our lives after. It was prophesied again in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9 that Christ would be perfect. It said that they made His grave with the wicked, but with the rich in His death, because He had done no violence, nor was any deceit in His mouth. So Christ was the perfect example. And we see this all through the Gospels. He was perfect in his words, as we see in the Sermon on the Mount, and both in his actions when he was tempted by Satan and before Pilate. John explains here in verse 17 that Christ's coming was necessary for this reason. It says, "For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." He tells us here that the law of Moses was insufficient. It wasn't until Christ came that the world received this grace and truth. I think we see this similar idea in Hebrews chapter 7, if you don't mind, turn over there with me. Hebrews chapter 7, I'll read verse 28. "For the law appoints as high priests men who have weaknesses, but the word of oath, which came after the law, appoints a son who has been perfected forever." So we see that God gave us someone who is perfect and that we can imitate. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 1, "Imitate me as I also imitate Christ." So as we imitate Christ, we're able to be guided in our lives and in our walk with God. And that is a very important spiritual blessing that we should never forget to thank God for. Thirdly, God has also provided us with a high priest. In ancient Israel, there were high priests in the tabernacle. I think a lot of us are familiar with how the tabernacle was set up, where the holy place was in the back, where the Ark of the Covenant was. And that's where God dwelt. And the high priest was only allowed to go back there once a year. He was the only person who had access back there. And we see this similarly in the New Testament, as Christ is our high priest. If you don't mind, let's go back to Ephesians real quick in chapter 2, verse 18. Ephesians 2:18. "For through him we both have access by one Spirit to the Father. There is no way to get to the Father without the Son." As our high priest, Christ serves as our mediator. He sits at the right hand of God, as we see all throughout the book of Hebrews, and we'll go over there here in just a minute. But we see that, and while Christ is sitting at the right hand of God, he makes intercession for us. Again, back in Isaiah chapter 53, at the very end, the very last line says, "And he makes intercession for the transgressors." So Christ in heaven is being active, and he's interceding for us. 1 John chapter 2, if you remember what that says, "My little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. If anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So we see that Christ plays another instrumental role in our salvation. Not only did he come to die on the cross, but he also advocates for us in heaven. We see that Christ is fitting for this task for two reasons. If you don't mind, go back to Hebrews in that passage we just read, Hebrews chapter 7. I'm going to read a few of those verses before that. I'll start in verse 22. "By so much more, Jesus had become a surety of better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. Who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself." So the first reason that Christ is fitting for this task is that he was the one who died to cleanse us of our sins in the first place. He doesn't need daily sacrifices as the high priest in the Old Testament did. He was the perfect sacrifice to cleanse our sins once and for all. And also, he knows what we're enduring. We read in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 that we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Christ endured every temptation that you can imagine, and he endured it perfectly. So back to our last point, that he's a perfect example, we know that we have a high priest who can endure everything that we're going through and much more. So again, this is a very important spiritual blessing that we have this high priest. We also have the very important blessing of prayer. David touched on this just a little while, but we're reading that very next verse of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, that we're able to approach the throne boldly. And that's interesting to me, because God's the creator of heaven and earth, and he's allowing mortal man to approach his throne boldly. Jesus said in John chapter 14 and verse 13 that whatever we ask in his name, that he will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. We're able to pray our God and know He hears us. We read in James chapter 5 and verse 16 that the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. So we know that our prayers are worthwhile. However, that passage does not say the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man always gets him what he wants. I think it'd be hard to find a more righteous man in Scripture than the Apostle Paul. But if you remember in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 8 that he pleaded with the Lord three times that his thorn in the flesh might depart from him, and God didn't say, okay, Paul, I'll take care of that for you. He said, my grace is sufficient for you, and my strength is made perfect in weakness. So we're able to pray to God, but that doesn't automatically get us what we want, and I think we all understand that. However, I do think sometimes we go to the opposite extreme. We don't pray to God because we think something's not quite important enough. We might say, you know, this big test I have coming up is important to me, but it can't be that important to God. He's got bigger things going on. In the passage that David read for us in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, we read that we should make our request be made known to God. So God blessed us with prayer, and He intends for us to use it. This is probably the most common of these spiritual blessings for us to cut ourselves off. How much time this week did you spend praying? And how much time should you have spent this week praying? I think there's probably a very big difference there, at least there is for me. So I think if we find ourselves praying more, we'll find ourselves more grateful for all of our spiritual blessings. As a fifth point, God also blesses us with the Word. God has blessed us with the book of absolute truth. I'd say most of you followed the election that we just had. We had 15 different media outlets saying 15 different things, but, you know, the president said this, Governor Romney said this, and all these kind of things. And it kind of makes you wonder sometimes, is there any such thing as truth anymore? And even if there is, how in the world would we know where it is? I think Jesus answers both of these questions in John chapter 17 and verse 17 when He prays to the Father. It says, Father, sanctify them by Thy truth. Thy word is truth. So Jesus tells us there that God has given us the word, which is completely and without a doubt true. And we can use it to guide our lives. If you have the King James Version, 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 says that all scripture is God-breathed. I really like that language, that God breathed the words of the Bible out of His mouth and into the ears of the inspired writers. And since He did this, this word is profitable for us. Paul goes on to tell Timothy that all scripture is profitable for doctrine, reproof, for correction, and for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God would be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So the words of our Bible are useful and applicable in the life of every person. Back in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1, there at the beginning, He says, my little children, I write these things to you that you may not sin. So we see that God has given us this book to tell us what is pleasing to Him. So as a thought question, we have this book that tells us exactly what God wants of us. So why don't we read it more than we do? I lump myself in that category at the very top of the list. I think a lot of times we fail to read the Bible as much as we should, and that's not news to anybody. But I think just this week, as you go into the world, think about that God has given us a book of absolute truth, and in the world where that is a very rare thing, that we should keep that in mind. As a final blessing for tonight, God has given us His church. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 1, and we'll look at verses 22 and 23. And He put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. So Christ has blessed us with His church, or so God has blessed us with His church and made Christ the head of it. To me, it's a tremendous blessing to be able to gather here with all of you folks on Sunday. You walk in on a Sunday morning, and you see everyone here who has the same faith as you do, and then we're able to worship God together. We sing songs to Him, pray to Him, and proclaim His Son's death through the partaking of the Lord's Supper. That's extremely edifying to me. And I think a lot of times we take that blessing for granted. We have elders who shepherd this flock and deacons. We have older men and women who do a great job of guiding young people like myself in our walk with God. We find example of all these things in Scripture, but we're not going to take the time to go through all those tonight. That's not my point. My point is, in listing all those things, to describe how much of a blessing it is to be a part of the church, both in a local and universal sense. Brother Ward did a real good job in the class on the early church a few weeks ago talking about this, that not only are we members of the church here at Lost River, but we're a member of the church universal. In Acts, we all remember Acts 1 and verse 8, where the gospel spread into all the world. And so God has given us an amazing blessing by giving us the church, and we should always keep that in mind. So let's go back and talk about each of the six things we have. We have God, His Son's blood, a perfect example, a high priest, prayer, the Word, and the church. So in the time we have left, I want you to imagine with me a life without these six blessings. A life where we have no ability to pray, a life where we don't have God's Word, we have no church, no high priest, no perfect example, and most importantly, no blood of Christ, which is the forgiveness of sin. For a long time, the Ephesians were living this life, right where we are now in chapter 2 and verse 11, and I'll read through verse 13. Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in flesh by hands, that at the time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were afar off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. If you're here tonight and you've not been baptized, you're depriving yourself of God's greatest blessing. God killed His Son for your salvation, and if you have not been baptized, you're denying that blessing. In verse 12, we read that you have no hope and you're without God in the world. And I don't mean that to be rude or abrasive. I just mean that to be honest. God has given us this blessing, and it would be terribly shameful not to use it. But tonight you have an opportunity to change that. If you're here tonight and you've not been baptized, come forward now as we stand up while we sing.